We'll go through the end of the chapter, and I should have added to that, stand if you are able. You can stand in your heart if you're not able to stand physically. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Please be seated. As I had mentioned, there is a map there that we're going to be coming to, but as we consider this passage, it begins with, therefore, those who had been scattered and went about preaching the word, refers us back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, where it tells us that they were experiencing persecution and scattered. Now, that is something not necessarily, quote, the persecution was what God wanted, although persecution does tend to purify us. The scattering God definitely wanted, because he had already told them that they were going to be witnesses there where they were already, but reaching out to the entire world. And up to that point, we had seen them only in Jerusalem. So God was encouraging them to go out as he desired. Luke, being a man of order, seems to report the early church's activities of the apostles and the deacons first, and then goes back to report the activities of the dispersed. Part of that is to say, we do not have a really good anchor for a timeline when we are here in this passage. Did this occur along the way as the other things that we have studied for a bit? I think that they did, but we don't have anything that really makes it rock solid. So those portions that talked about the persecution and dispersion, and then Peter going into the Roman centurion's house and so forth, I think is happening along the same time that this passage. Within this passage, Acts 11:27 seems to bring these parallel accounts back together, joining them with the wording now at this time. And it doesn't tell us exactly what time that is either. So we're going to be studying this as a passage, not as individual points, with applications and observations at the end. Verse 19 mentions those that are scattered because of persecution made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And some of that, we're going to say, oh, I think I know where that is. Well, that's part of the reason you have the map there. But you'll notice there is an island here called Cyprus. There is a city over here with that little dot called Antioch. And when you look at the map, you are not going to find the name Phoenicia. Except that I typed it in. Technology allows that. I typed it in purple, like the little circling of the area. So the scattering that happened that is being referenced here is a northern scattering. We don't know if some of the people, and you can see where Jerusalem is, we don't know if some of the people went into Phoenicia and stopped because that's where they called home, or that's where they found a good place to stop, or what have you. A little bit later, I believe it mentions Crete, which is the island over here, kind of the top of that section that goes back down towards Africa. But knowing where we're talking about sometimes is a really big help for what's happening. If we were looking at the passage, Acts 8:4, recording that dispersion, preaching the word, and then this 11:19 that says about preaching to Jews alone, we would say, sure, we should expect that because the early church is basically Jewish converts. Therefore, are we more likely to speak with somebody who's like us or somebody who's not like us? And the obvious answer is we tend to speak to people who are more like us. So they're out there talking to the Jewish people. Verse 20 says, but there were some of them. We don't know exactly who they are. Apart from, it says, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and in case that Cyrene jumps up, there was a Simon from Cyrene who got volunteered to carry the cross for Jesus. So there were Jewish people in Cyrene who would have come on occasion to Jerusalem for worshiping. Anyway, men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. And on the one hand, we look at it and we go, oh, well, isn't that interesting? What all's going on there? Because if, for the most part, they had been only speaking about Jesus to Jewish people. I mean, after all, that's the basis of who is Jesus and what did he come to do. And they're now speaking to the Greeks. And lest we think that this is something a little weird, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is not simply saying that country of Greece, but it is referring to the fact that when Alexander went his way conquering the world, he brought with him the Greek language. He brought Greek culture. And it's really easy to say, okay, the Greeks, and not be referring to nationality as much as to the language that would have been spoken per se. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, you know that I ask a lot of questions when I think about Scripture. So here is one of those questions, I think. There it is. The hand of the Lord was with whom? Say, well, the hand of the Lord was with them. Yeah, okay. The hand of the Lord was with whom? Was the hand of the Lord with the believers who had dispersed from Jerusalem, who had begun speaking to Greeks? Or was the hand of the Lord with the large number who believed and turned to the Lord? And we have to say, you know what? It has to be both. Because salvation is a spiritual thing. God the Holy Spirit had to be working on those who were preaching the word to Greeks, but he also had to be upon the Greeks in order for them to believe. Just like Peter saying, who was I to stand in the way of God when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Who am I to say who should receive the gospel and who should not? So it is both. The apostles in Jerusalem send Barnabas to Antioch to check out this report. Very proper. It does not say they sent him out to check it out and squash it. It simply says they heard about it, and so they sent Barnabas where it was happening. In other words, they trust Barnabas. We were introduced to Barnabas earlier, and we know a little something about him, but this passage says in verse 23, when he arrives there in Antioch, he witnesses the grace of God. And in case you've struggled with what's the difference between grace and mercy, starting with mercy, mercy is the righteous punishment that we deserve, that God holds back in part or in total for some amount of time in order to give us opportunity to repent. We deserve it, but he's holding it back either so it doesn't hit us full force or it gives us a little bit of a calm before the storm so that we can respond to God. But grace is what we do not deserve, which is good, that God gives because he loves. And he witnessed the grace of God. From a Jewish perspective, somebody could say, oh yeah, those Greeks don't deserve to get saved. I mean, after all, they don't even believe the Old Testament. So they don't deserve it. Well, guess what, Jews? You don't deserve it either. Everybody comes to salvation by grace. What we deserve is what we don't want. The punishment. And what does he do? Does he stand there like Jonah? Not Jonah. It's the other. Yeah, Jonah. Duh. Does he stand there and go, I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you'd do that. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew you're good. And you would forgive him. Does he do that? No. He rejoices and encourages them. And lest we have forgotten, take some moments now and let's look at Barnabas again. When we first find him, Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, that means he was born in Cyprus, okay, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We remember that. But if we had taken a quiz, most of us would not have remembered that Barnabas is not his given name. We know him by Barnabas, and when we think in Jewish terms, when a young man at 12, 13 years old goes through the process of learning about Scripture and literally becoming a man, no longer considered a child, where he may now touch the Scripture. The process is called bar mitzvah, or son of the law. And here is a guy who's called Bar Nabas, son of encouragement. So would we be surprised to find that the son of encouragement is glad that the grace of God has come to Greeks and rejoices and encourages them? We would not be surprised. Another thing that happened, Acts chapter 9, verse 27. Saul gets blinded on the road to Damascus, comes to faith, and when he comes back to Jerusalem, he attempts to associate with the apostles. 9:27. But Barnabas took hold of Saul. The scripture says him, but this is for context. And brought him to the apostles. and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Everybody else is concerned that the guy is faking it. He's just trying to get inside our group so he can identify everybody, so that in the middle of the night, a couple of days from now, everybody's going to get their home broken into and they're going to get dragged out and put in jail. Who acts differently? Son of encouragement. So, as I said before this slide, it should not be a surprise that the son of encouragement encourages the Greeks who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in this passage, verse 24, Scripture's description of Barnabas, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Full of the Holy Spirit. Not because I have a cup here that is full, but if this were full, we would have to say, you can't put anything more in there. Because if you put anything more in there, it's going to flow out. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. What did you call this message? Out of the overflow? Full of the Holy Spirit, and he's out there encouraging, accepting those who were not previously being accepted. Once again, we see God the Holy Spirit leading a man to leave an apparently very successful evangelistic campaign. We find that in verse 25 and the beginning of verse 26. Lots of things going on. Really busy time. And what does Barnabas do? On the surface, it looks like he bails. Except he does not bail. What he does is he goes looking for Saul. Now, in case you had not given a lot of thought to it or looked further at that map, when the map comes up again, right over here, this looks like I circled something, except that's two curvy arrows. Antioch is here. He leaves Antioch for Tarsus and brings Saul back to Antioch so that Saul, whom he has come to know at least minimally, knows about his background of understanding the scripture, and now having come to faith, understanding to a greater extent than he did previously how these things relate to Jesus. Instead of bailing, what he is doing is he's going out for reinforcements. There is too much work that needs to be done for who is here. We need a reinforcement. And I remember that we helped send Saul over to Tarsus, and that's not that far away. I think we can use him here. So the son of encouragement is going over to this nearby city to encourage someone to begin serving. Now, verse 26, at the end, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We use the term Christian and Christians all the time today. We don't give it a thought. However, why does Scripture need to tell us the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch? Again, I like to ask questions. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we have all these goodies about Saul on his way to Damascus because he wants to arrest disciples. And picking up with verse 2, asked for letters from him, the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So they were called followers of the way. Well, how did that come about? Well, my grandchildren may think that I was back there. I'm not quite that old, but John 14:6 came to mind. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." And if Jesus says, "I am the way," and I am following Jesus, am I not a follower of the way? So, why does Scripture need to tell us somebody decided we're not going to call these disciples followers of the way, we're going to call them Christians? It's because the term was incredibly derogatory. It was mocking them. When we read it, we can't hear the voice. And all of you who have had to go through public speaking classes, somewhere along the way, have likely heard 70% or greater of the communication that happens is nonverbal. You should try sometime. If you're across the room from somebody and they say, "Hey, you want some?" Look over there and say, "Give me one," and see how many they come back with. They're probably going to bring two. "But I said one." "Yes, I know." Also, along that line, I used to use an expression that I would tell people, and you can quote me on that. The words, something along this line: words do not adequately express what I feel about that. You go, okay. But the way that you say it makes all the difference. If I say, "Words cannot express what I feel about that," you get a different message than if I say, "Words just can't express what I feel about that." But it was exactly the same words. So it emphasizes the nonverbals that go along with communication. So here we are. We don't know exactly how this occurs, but we can see that some person, some group in Antioch, instead of calling the disciples followers of the way, decides to say, "Oh, you Christians." And what are we to understand about that? You guys who are so passionate about some guy that the Romans put to death. You guys are off your gourds. He's dead. Well, no, he isn't. He wasn't at that point. He isn't now either. But you can just see him going, "Oh, yeah, you're a Christian." Well, where we come back together, I believe, with the previous couple of chapters and this portion, verse 27, now at this time, at what time is this time? Scripture doesn't tell us. So we can't hang an anchor out there and say, that's it, right there. However, we know that we can identify approximately. Why? Because it's telling us that prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Ah, Antioch is getting more travel. Barnabas has been over there, and now some others are coming. Well, what happens? Verse 28, one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was leading him to say this. There would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Now, for all of us who did not major in Roman history, who is Claudius? Well, we've got some slides to help that. This guy is called Tiberius Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. Gotta love all those names, you know? He's related to this one and that one and da-da-da, you know. Anyway, they tell us in Wikipedia, and I'm not saying that Wikipedia can be 100% trusted like Scripture. I'm just saying this is where I found the information. They're saying he was born the 1st of August of 10 BC, and he lived to the 13th of October in AD 54. He became the fourth Roman emperor ruling from AD 41 to 54. So, you know, when you're dead, you can't be Caesar anymore. After his death at the age of 63, his grand nephew and legally adopted stepson. How would you like to go to that family reunion? Whoa. Anyway, Nero succeeded him as emperor. Oh, Nero. Yeah, okay. I know a little something about Nero in Rome during that time. So we identify this guy, Claudius, ruling from 41 to 54. So we know at this point that this famine is somewhere in that time frame. Now, how do we tie it a little closer? Another website that I referenced wordsfitlyspoken.org. During the reign of Claudius, several different famines are known to have occurred. The first famine, which does not apply to us. The second famine, known to have occurred during the reign of Claudius, was in the fourth year of his office, 45 AD, and was particularly centered in Judea. It is this famine to which Luke makes reference in Acts 11:28. And then, because the material said several, we've got the third famine, the fourth famine, they don't apply to this portion. So apparently, we can narrow it down from 41 to 54 to being 45. And there is another portion from Words Fitly Spoken that records Josephus, the Jewish historian, supplies further information concerning the intensity of this famine, 45 AD, with its great distress and many deaths. In a footnote, it is indicated that it may have lasted for a three-year period. Here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who did not come out of a Jewish background, who hear from a prophet that apparently is of Jewish background that there is a famine that is going to take place in Judea. And scripture says, and the believers in Antioch sat on their hands and said, nah, 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 nah. No, it doesn't. Verse 29 says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means. Huh. In the proportion they had means. So, if I need this much to take care of my family, but I have this much, I can give this much to the need. If I need this much for my family, and I have this much, well, I can't give that much, but I can give this. Likewise, if I have need of this, but I've got this, means I can give that much. Scripture says, in the proportion that they had means, each of them determined to send a contribution. Each, for all you non-grammarians, each is singular. It points to one individual. And it says, if there are perhaps 1,000 believers in Antioch, there were 1,000 individual decisions regarding how much am I able to send. Each made a decision. And where did they send it? To the brethren living in Judea. And they're going to send it by Barnabas and Saul, who have been teaching them for over a year now. This is out of the overflow. Three fast applications and observations. The words, the hand of the Lord, indicate that preaching, witnessing, and evangelism are not natural for anyone. It is God the Holy Spirit who moves a believer to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and a believer can resist. Go over there and talk to that one. I won't talk to that one. Go over and talk. I'm this little itty bitty guy, and he's big. Go over and talk to him. Second, God the Holy Spirit will lead a believer to do things that people may say have no basis in logic or reason. But believers are to live by faith, not by sight. Well, it doesn't make sense to go do that. You want to know how many times I heard that when I was leaving full-time employment to go to Lancaster Bible College to be a full-time student? You got a good job over there. Why do you want to leave? Well, God told me to leave. Really? Are you sure of that? Mm-hmm. The third one. The Jews and the Greeks share no love one to another, but there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. All that other stuff falls away because we are one in Jesus. The conclusion, while God the Holy Spirit especially gifted some believers for evangelism, each believer is privileged to evangelize. The testimony in a believer's life comes out of the overflow of what God is accomplishing in that life. The same kind of thing can be said for preaching and teaching. And I am not suggesting to you that you need to tell me on the way out how wonderful my message was or how much you learned or any of the rest, but simply to say, you do not know how much did not get included in what I gave to you. You don't know because I didn't give it to you. And that's how it ought to be. What I am giving is out of the overflow. God blesses me as I'm studying His Word, and therefore I should be blessing you from the study of the Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we see this passage, which clearly says that the early church is getting the message that the gospel is not just for Jewish people. It goes from there because of the basis of Scripture that had already been given to the Jewish people. It is a basis for teaching about Jesus, but it is for everyone because God so loved the world. Thank you, Father, that this transition that happens in the book of Acts is upon us today. But let us not forget to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you, Lord, for how you will lead us. Amen.